Well, good morning, everyone. Hey, no technical difficulties. It's a great Sunday. Great Sunday. Well, thank you, everyone, for those kind words that you gave to Shane and I. We really appreciate taking the time to do that. And for you guys being willing to call us here and to allow us to serve you and to serve this community and to serve Jesus Christ in your midst. And it's a privilege. It's an honor. It's a joy that we have this chance to do that. And so we thank you for those kind words. We thank you for your prayers that have happened and your prayers that will follow as we continue to serve together. And we just thank you for that opportunity. And thank you for the levity, for the stories, Lori, because if you remember last Sunday and you just heard our passage from this morning, we have not been talking about easy things. So it's great to have a little levity. It's great to be able to laugh together because God is great. And he is a God of joy and happiness. And we find that in Jesus Christ. So we thank you for that. But we want to continue in his word this morning and continue in the book of Romans. And as I said, last week was not an easy one for us to look at. It was heavy. It was possibly uncomfortable. I don't know about you, but as Belinda was reading the passage last week, maybe you were shifting in your seat a little bit as you heard the words of God that spoke really to the reality of our society today, to the reality of our hearts as human beings. Because God's word is not always comfortable. God's speaking into our hearts and our lives and challenging us as human beings who are sinful is not always comfortable. It's not always easy to take, but it's the truth. It's the truth that God wants us to hear in our hearts so that we might find life in him. He's not looking to condemn us, but to save us, to give us new life in him. And so though the words sometimes that God gives to us are heavy and hard and convicting, they are meant to bring us life in his truth and to point us to Jesus Christ. And so our passage again this morning, and thank you, Bree, for reading that for us, is another one in which Paul is looking again to, if I can kind of recap on what we've talked about, and we're short on time this morning, and that's just fine. It's been a great morning of sharing. Thank you, Jen, for sharing with us, for the work that's going on in Belarus and the lives that are being changed. It's exciting. That's what Romans really is about. That's what Scripture is about. It's about the gospel that changes lives. And it's happening in this community. It's happening around the world in which God is moving. And so we have been going through Romans because I wanted us to start, as we really got into our time together as a church, to look at the gospel. Now, there was probably, and I was thinking this week, there's probably lighter ways to talk about the gospel and what the gospel is rather than going through the book of Romans. But as we go through the book of Romans, there's going to be no doubt in our minds and hearts of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. That it is an amazing book. It's probably my favorite book in the Bible, although I love them all. It's probably my favorite because it just lays out so clearly how far we were from Christ, how far we were from God, and how much Christ has done for us on the cross. And I trust as we go through this, as we work through the difficult passages, especially at the beginning here, and as we come to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we will be both challenged and encouraged as we think of it. But as I said, this passage this morning is heavy, as last week's was, and chocked full of truth that we need to take into our hearts and allow it to search our hearts. So let's just take a moment to pray and just invite the Holy Spirit into your heart this morning to speak to your heart. If you're a believer, he's already in you. He's already in you, but invite him to speak to you this morning, and we'll pray together about that. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the amazing, awesome work that you have done for us in Jesus Christ. And I thank you that you loved us enough to do it, that you are gracious and merciful enough to allow us to find you, and to draw us to yourself and to change our hearts and our lives. Father, I thank you that you've put your Holy Spirit in us to teach us and remind us of these truths. Father, I just pray that as we think of this passage this morning, as we work through it, that your words would come from me, that you would speak your truth through my mouth to our hearts, that we would not be able to leave here changed, unchanged by what you have said to us. But Father, rather that we will be challenged, that we will be stretched, that we would be made more like Christ. Father, lead us this morning by your Spirit for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, a little recap, because I think I went on a rabbit trail there. A little recap on Romans is we've seen Paul lay out, first of all, who he is and why he's writing this letter to the Romans. But at the end of that, in chapter 1, he laid out that this book is really going to be about the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God for salvation for all those who will believe. That is the righteousness of God revealed to us. And he's not ashamed of it. And in that comes many questions. Well, then what is the gospel? What is this good news? And why is he not ashamed of it? And why is it the righteousness of God revealed? Why did we need his righteousness? And how does it have the power to change my heart? How does it have the power to change my life? And so Paul starts out really at the very beginning, and that's what we saw last couple of times in chapter 1, in verses 18 to 23 and then 24 to 32, that Paul starts us at the basis of who we are as human beings. That he reminds us that all of us as human beings are without excuse because we can see God, we can know there is a God and who he is by all of creation. That in all of what he has created, he has revealed himself to us as humanity. And so he says there's no excuse. There's no excuse for knowing him or to believing in him or to seeing who he is. But last week we saw that in our hearts as human beings, we chose, despite that revelation, despite that truth in our world, despite what even science is pointing out to us in this day and age, that are pointing to Jesus, to God as our Creator, that we have chosen to worship ourselves instead of Him. That in our sinful desires and in our sinful hearts that came in as Adam and Eve took part of that fruit and rejected God's command and walked in disobedience, that we too were filled with sin and choose, left to ourselves to worship created things rather than the one who created us. And it has left us under the wrath of God that he has revealed to us in giving us over to those sins. That we would reap the consequences, that our lives would be filled with turmoil and hurt and brokenness. And that all of us as human beings fall under that umbrella. Again, left to ourselves, apart from the gospel, because we haven't gotten there yet. In the book of Romans, we haven't gotten to the actual gospel. Paul is just laying out why we need that gospel. He's showing who we are as human beings apart from that gospel. And he said, all of us as human beings have rejected God, chosen ourselves, and walk in sin. And that's why our world and our lives are broken and hurting. And we're under the wrath of God. And it's interesting at the end of chapter 1 in verse 32 that Paul would say this. He says, because he's talked about all the ways in which we have worshipped ourselves and how the wrath of God has played out in us as humanity. And then at the end of chapter 1, he says, though they knew or know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. So what Paul has done here, and we'll see as we go through in chapter 2 as well, that Paul is setting out both three realities of us as human beings and showing us the way that we are apart from God, but three different ways in which God has revealed himself. First of all, in creation. That's what we've talked about mostly at this point. But at the end of chapter 1 here, we see that there is some way in which we as human beings know God's decree, that those who practice such things, that those who live out those things under the wrath of God deserve death or deserve to die. Well, how can that be? Well, if you go further on in chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, we see him say this, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law." So there's a sense in which God has revealed himself in all of creation, but that he has placed within us, even those of us who are Gentiles, and at this point we're not talking Gentile and Jew. He's still got us combined together. But he says that even for those who would be considered Gentiles, far away from any sort of religion, who might be termed pagans, apart from God, have some sense of God's decree in them. In fact, he says in 14 here that it's somehow by nature, that somehow internally, we as human beings not only can see God revealed in creation, but we can know that things are right and wrong. That God has put that in our hearts as human beings. And so if you go over, and I've heard, you've probably all heard stories of this, but I've heard stories of when missionaries go into tribes where there's been no religion shared, no message of the gospel, that there's still a sense sometimes of a God that they do worship, but also of right and wrong. They have rules. They have things that you do and do not do. Because there's a sense within us as human beings of what is right and wrong, even if we've never heard, never been given the law, we've never been given scripture, never been given any sort of teaching on that. That is inside of us as human beings. And Paul says in verse 32 that though not only did they choose, despite knowing God is in creation, they chose to worship, we chose to worship ourselves, but also we, knowing inside of our hearts what are right and wrong, we still choose to do what's wrong, even though it deserves death and will bring death and destruction. And so chapter 1 is about those of us as human beings, and all of us fit in it at one point in time, who chose to worship ourselves, live for ourselves, fulfill ourselves in fulfilling our own passions and desires, and find the destruction, the wrath of God in our lives. But then in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges." So he's laid out those who just completely go full force into fulfilling themselves in their own sinful desires and passions. And here in chapter 2, he comes to the other side and he says, "But you who judge those who are doing that, are without excuse." So there's those in chapter 1 who are choosing to just fall into all of those passions, but there seems to be in chapter 2 those who have seen those as wrong and have chosen, if you will, to live differently or to live better, if you will, if we're talking in the sense of judgment. Those who we might call moralists, those who, despite never having the gospel, though never having the law, as Paul will go and talk about further on in chapter 2, that they have seen and know in their hearts that there are some things that you just don't do. That there are some things that are right, some things that are wrong, and they've chosen more on the side of the right things. They've chosen to live, if you will, a healthier life, to make better choices, to not fall, at least in their minds, not to fall into these things. But their downfall is, that's great. That's great. And we probably all have met people like this. In fact, I can remember one of my friends in high school who had no real religious connection. There may have been a bit of Catholicism, but I don't think there even was that. But he was a great guy, moral, made good decisions, lived a good life, very intellectual, wasn't into the partying scene, wasn't messed up in all sorts of things, followed through on his education, you know, was a nice guy, caring, you know, asked you about how you're doing, and all those kind of things, and yet he had no real affiliation with any sort of religion. And so Paul is talking to people like that, but people like that that then turn around and judge those who are living the other way. That choose to live according to that internal conscience that we often call it, and live according to that, and live right lives, and live good lives. But they turn and they look down on those who are not. And Paul tells us in verse 1 that we have a tendency, those who choose a moral life, to look down and judge those who don't. And the reality is, for us as human beings, we tend to be people who judge. That we tend to look at other people's lives and we tend to judge what they're doing or who they or what we think they might be doing because of how they look. In fact, I ran into this a couple weeks ago in my own mind. I joined the rec hockey league Friday mornings. And I know you're thinking, he plays hockey? No, I don't. But I joined, and it's been fun. But the first Friday I went out, as I was coming into the locker rooms there was a big guy. Some of you know him, I know. But he's tall, 6'3", 6'4", maybe. Tattoos all up his arm. Looked right, kind of had shaved on the sides and full head of hair, which always makes me judge people anyways. But my first thought was, man, what am I in for? But my second thought was to judge what I thought his lifestyle would be like. And I actually don't know what his lifestyle is, but more his what he would do. And he was talking about after hockey going out into the bush and shooting moose, which is common around here, I'm seeing, and so it's good. I'm also not a hunter, so I'm trying to fit in. But my assumption is that, well, he's this tough guy that, you know, probably works rigs or I don't know, just living this hard life. But what I found interesting and what convicted me is that he was the one guy that was encouraging me as I fell on the ice many times in that game. And later on, I found out that he's actually a teacher. And so I had kind of placed him, according to how he looked, where I thought he would be in life and what he would be like. But he showed me that, again, what someone looks like is not necessarily who they are. And we have a tendency as human beings to judge in that way. And especially if we have chosen to live more of a moral life, to live a better life than what maybe our neighbor is living or that someone else that we see is living, that our tendency is to look down on them for what they're doing or how they look. And Scripture has a lot to say with that. And I'm not going to, this isn't as much getting in on us and our judging as believers, but more digging in at what the fault is when we do that as human beings. Because remember, we have not gotten to the gospel yet. Paul is laying out for us, because in chapter 3 he's going to say, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So he's laying out for us that reality. So he says, yes, there are those who are living immoral lives, and living for themselves and their passions and desires, but there's those of us who live moral lives, who choose the other side, but then we start to look down on those who are not. And what he says in further on in verse 1, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. Oh, sorry. Thank you, Belinda, for keeping me up to, I think I'll have to, anyways, thank you. So we tend to judge people who are not living like we do. And because we do that, Paul says, you have no excuse because you, the judge, are practicing the same things. Well, what does he mean by that? If we can move on to the next slide. There's three things that I think he's saying in this, because I don't think we can narrow it down to just one. That though we judge those who openly sin, we also secretly participate in those activities. That there's some of us who have shown ourselves to be moral, and yet we have that secret sin. That we seem to live good lives on the outside, but we internally, at home, in the secrets of our lives, we're living and doing the same things that those who are openly living those lifestyles are doing. Secondly, Jesus teaches us that sin is more than just our outward action, but a matter of the heart. So in other words, we are choosing to make good choices and live a different life. And yet Jesus has taught that really our heart is what matters, and that when we sin is not just a sin of action, but it is a sin of the heart. That's why he said, talking about adultery, that adultery is not just the act of adultery, but if we lust in our hearts after another woman, we're committing adultery. Or majority of us are not going to murder someone, but if we show hatred towards our brother, that is really the same attitude behind that. And so Paul is showing us here, I think, that in our passing judgment on those who are just openly living for their own fulfillment and desires, that we, in our humanness, are doing the same things, that we are still the same. Even though we seem to look better, that we still have those same things within us. And then thirdly, that when we judge, we're putting ourselves in the position of God and therefore committing adultery. That when we judge, we're putting ourselves in the position of God and therefore committing adultery. Wow, mixed up there. And this was a thought I had, that when we judge people as human beings, we actually end up putting ourselves in the place of God. That somehow we have lifted ourselves onto this pedestal of superiority and we're looking down on others. And when we do that, when we put ourselves in the place of God, right, this is taking us back to chapter 1, we're really worshiping ourselves as superior. And so Paul wants us to realize that when we live moral lives, yet judge the hearts and actions of others, we're really condemning ourselves, because those realities are, those things are still realities in our own hearts. And in our own lives, as human beings. Remember, he's not talking of believers at this point. He's talking of us as humanity. That if we choose morality, but we judge those who are not, we're condemning ourselves, because we're all in the same place. And he says, we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. And so judging those who seem to be living immoral lives, living for their passions and desires, condemns us as human beings, because our hearts are in the same place. Or secretly living out those same sins, or we're putting ourselves in the place of God and judging them and showing our hearts to be hearts filled with idols and worshiping ourselves. And Paul wants us to realize that judging those who are not living, or who are living immoral lives compared to ours, is not a healthy choice either. It's not what he has designed. It is not something that he's given to us to do, because we are also human and sinful. And so he goes on in verse 3 to say, do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? In verse 4, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? So quickly, there's two things here that Paul says that really when we judge those who have not chosen to live morally like we have, that we're really perverting God's judgment and mercy. Because first of all, in that we are denying the true judgment of God, right? Verse 5, he said, verse 2. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. And then verse 3, he says, but do you suppose, O man, that you who judge those and practice these same things, that somehow you're going to escape that judgment? And when we judge others as less than ourselves or us as superior than them because we have made different choices or lived differently or live more moral lives, that we are really looking and perverting God's judgment. He said that he's going to judge truthfully in all of our lives, and our assumption is that because we've chosen better things or different things or moral things, that somehow we're superior and God's judgment's going to just pass by us. But he's already said, even though you are living immoral, but you're judging others, you're condemning yourself. And so he says that the hypocrisy of judging others looks or denies God's true judgment. In a sense, it says we do not deserve to be judged because we're good people, because we have done the right things, but look at those people over there. Look at what they're doing. But secondly, in verse 4, he says that hypocrisy, again, judging, choosing moral lives, but judging others of those who didn't, and yet in our reality, we're living in those same sins, which is a hypocrisy. It looks down on God's mercy. In the ESV, it says, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? Well, the word presume here actually means to look down with contempt on it. That you say, what? In our hearts, when we're judging others, in our hypocrisy, we say that, well, why do they deserve? Why is God not taking them out? Look at how they're living. Look at what they're doing. Look at the choices they're making. But me, I'm over here. I've chosen better things. I've chosen to live a better life. I've chosen not to do those things. Why do they receive mercy? And so why shouldn't I live the way I want to live? I'm the one that deserves mercy. And so we kind of scoff at the fact that in God's wrath, as we saw in chapter 1, that God did not just destroy all those who chose that worship and that lifestyle, that he is still not wiping those people out. Instead, in his wrath, he's given us as humanity over to our sin that we might see the depth of our lostness and our need for Christ. But when we judge, we say, why would he do that? These people deserve to be wiped out. And we look down on the mercy and kindness of God. Assuming that it's weakness on God's part. But in verse 5, end of verse 4, going into verse 5, it says, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. God has not chosen to scare us into repentance. The changing of our hearts, to scare us into the changing of our actions, the changing of our lifestyle, into obedience of him. But rather, he has chosen to draw us in by his mercy and his kindness and his gentleness and forbearance. And when we judge those who are living in that mercy, wrathful or merciful wrath, and yet we've chosen better, we say that God's mercy is not right. We know better than God. And we look down on the God who has mercifully chosen to draw us to himself by his forgiveness, by his forbearance, and by his kindness. And it's interesting in verse 5 that it goes on to say, and we'll wrap up quickly here, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He says those who in God's merciful wrath have chosen a better life or moral life, and to judge those who are not, and still in our hearts are sinful and broken, and we look down on God's mercy and judge him for not being vengeful, that though we are under that wrath now, we are storing up for ourselves a wrath in the future. That though we scoff at that kind wrath, that merciful forbearance of God, that one day we will, in our judgment and hypocrisy, will experience the full weight of God's wrath. And we're storing it up for ourselves. Because in verse 6 again, he says, he will render to each one according to his works. And at the end of our passage, it says, for God shows no partiality. What I believe Paul wants us to realize is that in our humanness, when we choose a moral life, that it's not about that. That it's not about what we do. We are no better than anyone else because we do better things. But rather that God's wrath, God's judgment is about our hearts. That's why he says to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. Because it's about the heart. And our tendency is to judge the actions of ourselves, compared that to other people. And we strive by that to place ourselves higher, to be apart from God's judgment. We don't deserve that. But those people don't deserve his mercy, and we twist it, and we begin to think, as I said, that we know better than God. But in the end, God is going to judge our hearts of where we are in relation to him. We talked about in chapter 1, it's not about those sins that he lists. It's about our worship. Or whether we're worshiping ourselves or whether we're worshiping him based on the revelation we have received. Whether it's those who have only been able to see him in creation, those who have realized his truth in their and conscience and right and wrong in their hearts, or those who have received the law, as we'll see in the next section, that God is going to judge our hearts. And when it comes down to our hearts as humanity, we're all in the same boat. We're all in the same boat. That we are no better than anyone else if we have not chosen to worship him. And so Paul is laying out for us the reality for the need of the good news. That all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us as humanity. Whether we have lived fully in sin, whether we've chosen moral life, that all of us have separated ourselves from him if we have not chosen to worship him. And that's what Paul wants us to realize. We're all, as human beings, in the same boat in God's eyes. And one day he will judge what we have done and where our hearts are before him. Shane, you want to come and close us?